Tonight, I'd like to read with you Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, I'll read the entire chapter. I'd ask you to follow along if you are able. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like a mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come, Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit in the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them until none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I begin to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them. Because they have not listened to him, they shall be wonders among the nations. This is God's word. May he bless it tonight. I want to take you either back or fast forward to your last Thanksgiving or the one that's coming. Let's pick the one that's coming. Let's imagine there you are at Thanksgiving time. This is a time when you celebrate all the good things that have happened over the last year. There you are, not just with your family, but with your extended family. And after you eat the meal and you're all sitting around, it turns out the Detroit Lions are losing badly again. So someone turns off the television and you have to talk. And you start talking, and lo and behold, your conversation leads you into one of those areas where you wish that you wouldn't have to go, and yet you go there, and you are talking about what God has done over the last year. And your cousin, I'll not give him a name, says, you know, over the past year, I really have become very disinterested in God. In fact, God feels to me like that great creature who's always looking over my shoulder. For those of you who have younger sisters, you'll know exactly what I mean. They're always looking over your shoulder no matter what you're doing. God feels that way to me. He's always watching to see what I'm doing. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. And so I've stopped going to church. I've stopped considering myself a Christian. I am not interested in a God who watches what I do. In a sense, what your cousin is saying to you, or maybe the person in this scenario is you, what you are saying is, I would rather that God be gone, that he'd be not part of my life. I'd rather he didn't exist watching and seeing me. God, leave, be gone. And if you can imagine this scenario in your minds, it is very likely that you've just entered, somewhat unintentionally, what's happening here in Hosea chapter 9. There are strong indications in the first half dozen verses or so that the prophet came to the Israelites at the time they were celebrating the harvest festival. This was a time of year when the crops were gathered in. And at this point in history, we believe the Israelites were doing very, very well. The fields were producing a lot of crops. The vineyards, they were flowing with wine. It was a time of peace in Israel. And along comes Hosea, and Hosea has been saying over and over, "Return to the Lord." And I can imagine that cousin conversation that is uncomfortable. Somebody saying to Hosea, "Hosea, would you simply be quiet? I don't need a God who's watching over my shoulder all the time. I've got this covered." And Hosea chapter 9 is all about Hosea saying to the Israelites, saying to you tonight, what is it like when God is gone? If you got your wish and God wasn't watching you, he was not in your life, as they say, what would your life be like? That's this passage. And I want to show you there's really three things the prophet tells him. The first comes in the first five verses of this passage. He says in the first verse, "Rejoice not, O Israel, don't exalt like the peoples. Here is the problem. You have gone after other gods." Look at verse 2. "This is what will happen if God is gone. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them. The new wine shall fail them, and they shall not remain in the land." Go forward to verses 11 and 12. It says, "Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. All those things that give birth shall be gone." The prophet says if God is gone, if God is absent, there are two things a result. The first is all this blessing the Israelites were enjoying will be gone as well. The great lie we tell ourselves is what we've accumulated has come because of all the hard work I've put into it. It's my things. Because I am smart, because I'm industrious, because I take care of my things and I make the right decisions, I get this for myself. That's what we tell ourselves. Hosea says to the Israelites, it's a lie. What every single person has received is a gift from somewhere. It comes from a creator God to his creatures. And he gives those things to us not because we demand or deserve, but because he's kind. Think of the simple fact that you woke up this morning, you realize in this entire world, in the United States of America, there are approximately 340 million people. There's a bunch of them that didn't wake up this morning. Maybe you say, well, they're old, and so they reach that point in life, 78 years of age or so. That's the average span of life. They reached that spot, and they died. There were also people who were not that old. Maybe a sudden stroke. Maybe a heart attack. Maybe, as I said this morning, my daughter reminded me as we were pulling out the driveway, they didn't look to the left. And they were gone. Who had kept them at every moment up to that point? It's God. All of what you claim is your own is a gift from someone else, from God. And Hosea says to the Israelites, if you want God to be gone, understand what happens. All that God has given you goes away too. Because God has given you gifts. The second thing he says to them is even more stark. It's more striking. I hinted at it at the end of verse 2 into verse 3. It says, they shall not remain in the land of Egypt, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Now you think to yourself, what does that mean? It means this. In Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17, God had made promises to the Israelite forefather Abraham. He said, you will know that I am blessing you as a people when I give you a land. Land was representative of a place where they could belong, where they would be secure and safe. In a sense, it was, I'm going to put you in a place where you're secure. If you're a child, you know where that place is. If you have a home that loves you, you feel secure at home. Even if you're an adult, some of us, I won't name whom, when we're falling asleep at night and we're having trouble sleeping, we go to the place that maybe in our childhood we felt secure. Don't know who does that, but maybe some of us do. And that's the sort of gift that God was going to give to his people Israel. He promised Abraham. And here's the thing, he had brought them there. These Israelites were in that land. And God says to them, you want me to be gone? You want to remove yourself from me? Not only does your wine go away, your grain go away, but something even more fundamentally disappears. The relationship that I have with you disappears. It goes away. And you are left to yourself. And as much as you might crave that autonomy, you say, that's what I need. Just give me what I want. I can take care of myself. The Israelite story is that they failed miserably when they were left to yourself. And here's the same as it applies to you. You're going to fail miserably left to yourself as well. You need the God that the Israelites wanted to reject. The second thing he says to them is found a bit later in these verses. Do you want God to be gone? Do you want God to be gone? I'm going to show you what's going to happen to you ultimately if God is gone. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, the prophet is a watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. Okay, maybe you are listening to what I'm saying tonight and you are wondering, what are the indications in my life that would tell me I also would like God to be gone? I don't want him watching over my shoulder. I don't want him giving me advice, telling me what to do. How can I tell if that's true? How do I know that's in my heart? Maybe you can fool a lot of people, but there's one sure indication, according to this chapter, that that's what's at your heart. It comes in verses 8 and 9. The prophet says the sure indication that you want God to be gone is this, that you treat the word of God as though it is significant, or even this, it is an irritant. He says about the prophet is a watchman. He's there to bring your attention to those things that God values. And yet, how do you treat him? You lay a snare in all his ways, and there is hatred for him in the house of God. Do you want to know what will say, what will testify about your heart more than anything? If this is what resides there, I don't want God, I don't need God, I'm fine on my own. Look at the way that you treat God's word, those who bring God's word. If you can dismiss them easily, if it doesn't matter to you, you can go on your merry way without the word of God. There's no time for that. I've got to set up things for myself. I've got to pursue my own goals. I need the time for me to establish my life. I don't need the scriptures. I don't need those who bring the scriptures in my life. The prophet says that's a sure sign that you want God to be gone. Because it's not just dismissing his word. It's also dismissing God himself. As certainly as if you are a person who hears a call from a friend and you simply pay no attention. It's not just the call you dismiss, it's the friend himself or herself. Which brings me to the third thing I want to tell you about tonight, and it comes from verses 14 through 17. Do you want God to be gone? If God is gone, so are his blessings and his relationship. How can you tell that you want God to be gone? You can see it already. The first leading edge of that desire is how you treat his word. And then third, God says to the Israelites, be careful what you ask for, because I can give it. Look at verse 14. The prophet is overcome with the Israelite desire. Verse 14 says, give them, O God. Give them, O Lord. Go ahead and give them what they desire. And you can read in the verses that follow what kind of punishment God would bring on the Israelites. It's not just that he would remove himself from them. No, he would drive them off into captivity. They would live in a different land. He would expose their evil. He goes to as far as to say in verse 16, their root will be dried up. They'll bear no fruit. They'll be barren. All of these things that they congratulated themselves on their Thanksgiving day, their festival harvest, they looked at the crops, they looked at the vineyards, they looked at all of this, and they said, look at what we have accumulated for myself. God says in verses 14 through 17, I'm going to turn that around. And you'll be able to see from what you lack, that your desire for God to be gone is the greatest mistake of your life. And tonight I come to you to give you that simple truth. As much as we might think to ourselves, I have no need for God, He simply is that God, that being who watches over my shoulder, and I don't want that. I don't need that. Tonight, you might say, is an embodiment of Hosea's prophecy that if you ask for it, He may very well give it. And what you lose in that moment is more than the God who watches over your shoulder. That's what we tell ourselves. I don't need someone to watch me. I don't want that. I want to be my own person. I want to be free. The truth of the scriptures is that the freedom you seek is not in being absent from God. It is being with God. The lie you might hear is, I'm better by myself. The truth is, if you have fellowship with me, Jesus says, you will have freedom itself. Maybe tonight these words simply confirm to you the importance in Hosea's words of being one who walks with God. But I suspect, in fact, I am bold enough to think, and I've prayed, that someone here tonight or someone who is watching over the internet is in that spot where maybe secretly or maybe overtly you've told yourself the very thing the Israelites were contemplating. We don't need God. Woe to you, the prophet says. In fact, he says very simply at the end of verse 12, woe to you when I depart from you. What you seek is not what you'll get, and what you long for actually comes to our Savior. And so I bring you this warning with the joy of a better alternative. And I simply tell you, you don't want God to be gone. Instead, you want to walk in fellowship with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, these words that come from an ancient prophet are words that are intended for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would open each one of our hearts and our minds to receive this truth. We believe that we are often far more clever than we actually are, disguising our true intentions, telling ourselves that no one else knows, even fooling ourselves into thinking we're better off without you. But Father, you never go away. It's not possible for us to dismiss you. Instead, you call us to see that true freedom comes through walking in fellowship with you. I pray that would be true for my heart and each person who's listening to these words tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.